Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Welcome again to Liberty Vineyard, and we're going to pray before we open the scriptures this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this scripture that you've given us to read, to reflect, to respond. And we pray today you'll speak to us in ways that we can hear and respond to you. Your invitation to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe some of you know that there's an ancient practice called Lectio Divina. Anybody heard of Lectio Divina? It means divine reading, and you read the scripture several different times and maybe in different versions, and something will strike you when you're reading it. And then you reflect on it, you meditate on it so that it's like coffee percolating. You know, it just, you're meditating on this scripture, and then you respond in prayer to the Lord. You rest, you sit with it in God's presence, and then if there's an invitation to action, you take the action. So I was teaching a class in Tennessee in the fall, and it was a spirituality class, and I had the students, I invited them to open their scriptures to Luke 7 and to this passage that starts in verse 36 and goes to 50. And we were to read this over and over, and I had different ones read it aloud, and then we shared our ahas with one another of what the Holy Spirit had highlighted to us. And right there in the middle of the passage, I saw this question, "Do you see this woman?" Now, I had read this over and over, but that day, the question was more than a question for Simon in the scripture. It was a question for me, "Do you see this woman?" And I know when I've read this before, I've thought about that passage, or I've thought about the song that C.C. Winans sang in 1999 about, "You don't know the cost of what's in my alabaster box that I'm pouring out at Jesus' feet." So I would just see her extravagant worship, and I wasn't reading, "Do you see this woman?" I was looking at what was in my alabaster box that I was pouring out at Jesus' feet, and thinking of that song. And so this, to me, was a turning point question. It was a turning point to notice. And I wanted to see this woman. Whatever the Lord wanted to show me about this woman, I wanted to see. And so today we're going to look at part two of "Do You See This Woman?" And we're going to turn again to Luke chapter 7 and continue where we started last week. And so we're looking at the scene in the Pharisee's house where Jesus is invited to dinner. And we see what happened when Simon hosted Jesus. And I was just really struck in worship earlier about us pouring out extravagant worship to the Lord for all the love and forgiveness we've received. And we sang beautiful songs at the feet of Jesus and pouring out our love. So At this dinner, the guests have reclined at table, and this woman who learned that Jesus would be there enters with the alabaster flask. And this precious ointment, if it was nard, if it was the precious ointment that they think it might have been nard, it could have been worth a year's salary. So it was very expensive, and so her actions reflect great cost and care and emotion. And she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And she's taking the position of a servant at the feet of Jesus, pouring out this precious ointment in gratitude. And we saw last week that she could also be identifying with Jesus in his sufferings and humiliations in the way that Jesus was being treated by the Pharisee. So we're going to return to this parable because Jesus had said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you," and Simon invites Jesus to say it. So let's go to verse 40. Jesus spoke up and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." So the Pharisee answers correctly, "I suppose the one who was forgiven much." And the one who is forgiven little loves little. And note that Simon did not see himself as having a debt to be forgiven. He didn't see himself as having a reason to love. He thought he had a reason to judge. He judged Jesus, that Jesus couldn't be a prophet because Jesus was allowing this woman to touch him. And in the Pharisee's mind, being clean and keeping separated from sin was the utmost importance. Now, we didn't really talk about who the Pharisees were last week, but they were a sect that came through the Second Temple Judaism. So the First Temple didn't have Pharisees. We don't see any of them in the Old Testament. But we do see them after the Second Temple. They're making traditions and laws around the law because they had been in captivity. And when they came back and the Jews were able to build the Second Temple, these Pharisees did not want to be taken into captivity again. So they were known as the separated ones, and they built extra traditions around the law to keep the law from being broken. And we'll just do a little sidebar on these Pharisees. I want to go, before we get too far into Luke 7, to Luke chapter 18, because here is this typical story that Jesus would tell about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the publican. And we're going to look at verse 9, and it's in this little passage from verse 9 to 14. And Jesus is telling this story for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you see the Pharisee getting up and thanking God that he's not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he does not ask for forgiveness for his sins because maybe he has nothing to confess. He believes he has nothing to confess. So the Pharisee is regarding the tax collector with disdain and comparing his lofty position to the lowly position of the tax collector. And see what the tax collector does? He stands far off. He wouldn't even look to heaven. He was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so Jesus concludes the parable, affirming the tax collector with, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, in this parable, it shows how much pride and how much the Pharisees just thought they were so righteous. And yet in the scriptures, eventually we see, like especially in the Gospel of John, we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Some of the Pharisees believed in Jesus, but most of them believed secretly because they were afraid they would be thrown out of the synagogue if they confessed that they believed in Jesus. And then there's the Apostle Paul, a famous Pharisee who claimed that he was the Pharisee of all Pharisees in Philippians 3, 4 to 6. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So this Pharisee mindset is just very, very strong. You know, every time Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was upsetting the Pharisees. Every time Jesus pronounced forgiveness of sins, he was upsetting the Pharisees. When he kept company with tax collectors and sinners, he was upsetting the Pharisees. And when he just described them as cleaning the outside but having greed and wickedness on the inside, he was upsetting the Pharisees. And if you want to look at Luke 11, just flip back or flip forward, whichever way you are, Luke 11, there's some woes for the Pharisees. And they start in verse 37 and go to verse 43, Luke 11. I'll just read a couple of them just so you get it. In verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And then verse 46, Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Verse 52, woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. And then verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to beseech him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So now we're going to go back to the Pharisee and this woman, and we're going to go back to Luke 7 and start in verse 44. And Jesus is about to compare the way the woman treated him with the way Simon the Pharisee treated him. So let's read. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. So what do we see here? We see that when Jesus accepted the offer of hospitality at Simon's home, he was not welcomed with the courtesies of foot washing, kissing, or head anointing. He was not. And so when Jesus compares the Pharisees' inhospitable actions with the woman's response, it's striking, because the Pharisee thought he had seen through Jesus, but Jesus saw through the Pharisee. And this meal became an opportunity for a transformative encounter with both the Pharisee and the woman. Because this woman crossed a purity boundary to even come and to pour out. And this Pharisee thought he was pure and holy. And so he just objectified this woman, this sinful woman. But what it does for us is it invites us to consider how we can sincerely believe something and still miss the loving path the path of hospitality, the path of forgiveness, and the path of reconciliation. The enemy seeks to put up dividing walls between people. Just look at things that are going on all over the world, all over the even in our nation. There's dividing walls that are going up. But this is an opportunity for us to meet one another in Jesus. If we can break down these dividing walls, Jesus has already done this with the Jew and the Gentiles. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, therefore remember that you formerly who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, last week, when we went to this conference on understanding and answering Islam, we heard a story of Muslim background believers in a certain country who were undergoing baptism instructions. They had come to Jesus. They were undergoing these baptism instructions, and they do this for months, because with Muslim background believers, it's a process to know who God is and that you really want to be careful with being baptized, because it could cost you your life. And yet in this baptism class were two persons who had fought on opposite sides in Syria in different militias, and they were loving Jesus together, and they were together in baptism class. Only God can bring that dividing wall down. And only God can bring these walls down that separate Pharisees and separate women or humans that are different. And Pharisees are going to have one perspective, and this woman has another perspective. She's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and honoring Jesus. And the Pharisee doesn't see his need for love. He doesn't see his need for forgiveness. So he's practicing exclusion. And I learned about this book early on in my seminary journey. It was written in the 90s. It's called Exclusion and Embrace, and it's written by Miroslav Volf. And at the time he wrote this, it was right after the Balkans and all of the ethnic cleansing, and he had a lot to say about that. And he was when he wrote this, he was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. Now he's at Yale, but he contends that if the healing word of the gospel is heard today, Christian theology must find ways of speaking that address the hatred of the other. As soon as we objectify the other and we hate the other, then this perpetuates a desperate cycle of violence against one another. And he sees exclusion that has become the primary sin, skewing all our perceptions of reality and causing us to react out of fear and anger to all those who are not within our ever narrowing circle. So then he says, it's a great witness to the God who forgives and does not remember forever, creating a new community out of those who were once enemies. Powerful. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven, Jesus says. Verse 47 to 48, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But to the one whom little is forgiven, that one loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Her sins, which were many, she had many sins, past tense. Her sins, which were many. She didn't love on Jesus because she wanted to do that to get forgiveness. She had already been forgiven, and she was pouring out her love. And Simon was just looking at her for what she had been and did not see her as she was. And some of us may look at people for what they have been and judge them and not even give them an opportunity to be who they are now after receiving what Jesus has done. And when he said, your sins are forgiven, there were people at the table. We see these are witnesses. There were those at the table with him who said to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you might remember when he was showing that he had the power to forgive sins in chapter 5 when he has this paralytic that the friends bring to him and they cut a hole in the roof and they lower down this paralytic to Jesus, right? He says, your sins are forgiven. And they're, who is this that can forgive sins? And he says, well, just so you know, I have the power to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk, right? And the paralytic is healed. So Jesus has the power, and he showed it. He demonstrated it, that when he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven, her sins were forgiven. And he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As we read the scriptures, as we read the Gospel of Luke, there are different passages we can see where Jesus blesses people who've been touched by him or who have come to him in faith. The woman with the issue of blood that came to him in chapter 8 and just touched him, and the power went out from him. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In Luke 17, where you have the 10 lepers that are healed and only one comes back, the Samaritan leper comes back who had been healed, and he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. In Luke 18, we have a blind beggar who comes to Jesus and cries out, heal me. And Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. So we have these different ways that Jesus has recognized faith and has answered and has forgiven. And today we're just going to look at who is our neighbor. You know, that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan who, when others, the Levite and the priest, wouldn't take care of the beggar who had been robbed, the person who had been robbed on the side of the road, and they just kind of went by, the Good Samaritan had compassion and was able to show hospitality. So we have this opportunity to see our neighbor in a new way. I recently had a conversation with a leader of a Bible study in another church, and she was saying that she's teaching these ladies in their 70s and 80s, and she's inviting them to see in a new way, and they're starting to see that these gals that, you know, they're old school, that they're not supposed to be piercings and tattoos and all of this. And they're all old school. And she's getting all excited because they're seeing that God loves these young folks who dye their hair and do this body art. And she said, that's got to be the Holy Spirit that's letting them see a new way instead of the way they were seeing, like religious Pharisees, right? So we will not see if we do not look. You know, Alan and I have traveled on airlines, especially in the last year, and we participated in this airline that uses boarding groups. And when you get on the plane, if you're in this early boarding group, you get to pick whatever seat you want. And then people stop looking at the ones that are coming on board because they don't want the ones coming on board to see a seat next to them. So they pretend not to look. And the attendant says, "Now, if you have a seat next to you, you look at the aisle at the people that are coming and welcome them to sit by you because all the seats are full and you need to welcome someone to sit by you." So I know that we can treat people with compassion. There are ways we can do that. There are ways that we can even notice people in the grocery store, people online, people that are all around us. And will we be like Jesus who saw this woman? Will we be like Jesus who is willing and able to forgive people who've transgressed against us? You know, here in the United States, women have a more active role in the church and society, and women have the vote. Not everywhere is that possible. Women hold office and have positions of power, but there's still some places in this world where women do not have opportunities that we have here. There are places women don't drive. They're forced to marry at an early age, and some are sold by their parents for various reasons, and some are trafficked for financial gain. And we have a rescuer story that I asked Alan, "Do you think we could share this?" And he said, "Yes." Maybe some of you have seen the movie Priceless. We went to movie night and saw this, where a man paid to be with a sex trafficked woman, and didn't use that time to be with her in a sexual way, but he bought her and found a way for her to get out of that trafficking. Well, we had a conversation with someone who works for an organization that looks for trafficked underage kids in a country where prostitution is legal only if you're of legal age. And yet there are traffickers that are trafficking these kids in there. And so he has to go in and pretend that he is wanting to have a night with a woman. And he has to be really careful how he touches her and how he takes care of her to make sure that he's not participating in using a woman for a sexual way. Well, he shared with us that he went into this brothel and this one gal just was waving at him. And he was like, "Oh, I know her. I've seen her. I was here before. Oh God, help me remember her name, because I just know that it'll be important for me to remember her name." And the Lord gave the name, and he was able to have a conversation with her. He saw her, but she knew she had been seen. And so it was such a great thing that, you know, folks work with the authorities, and they kind of do this undercover stuff to find out who the underage kids are. And he took a risk. Love invites us to take a risk. So Jesus preached and is still preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Repentance means a turning away from the way we were going, thinking, acting, and turning toward God's way, God's heart, God's love and mercy for us. Repentance is a journey of making the next wise choice. The next wise choice. Whatever our situation is today, whether we feel judged or whether we feel like an outcast or whether we feel like we have a reputation in the community that would make us feel unclean, a known sinner, we can come to Jesus. Maybe we feel invisible. Maybe we feel unseen or unknown, but Jesus sees us. Do not let fear, shame, pride, or any other obstacle keep us from loving Jesus. Jesus loves and offers forgiveness for sins. Places where we have sinned in thought or in actions can be forgiven. Whether we're like this woman or this Pharisee, we all need Jesus. We all need salvation and the new life that can only be found in His power to save us and forgive us and cleanse us from all the stains of our sins. Some of us will, on the prayer team, will be up here to pray with you. And if you're listening online, we're here for you. Contact us through our website for prayer. And come visit us if you're in the area. You are welcome here. We all need to be seen, to be loved, and to be forgiven. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Lord God, we need you. Jesus, we need you. We want to know deep in our hearts that you see us, you know us, you love us. Thank you for knitting us together in our mother's wombs. Thank you for the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, the color of our skin, the bodies we have, the dwelling place where we live, the provisions and the blessings we enjoy. God, we don't want to overlook persons that you love. We want to learn to better see persons, to love and accept them, to be hospitable, to forgive one another, and to have eyes to see, to notice, to perceive. Lord, visit us with your salvation, with your grace today. Change us and transform our lives. Help us to have eyes that see what you invite us to see. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.